We now come to the part of the service that is a charge to our dear brother John to be a faithful minister of the gospel. And so if you will, please get out your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we will be reading verses 1 to 5 for our charge here this morning. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to instruct Timothy in how to conduct himself in the ministry. You may have heard some say that Timothy is a pastor. It's in fact called, 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. But in truth, Timothy was an ordained minister of the gospel and a missionary to the church of Ephesus. He was not actually a pastor. Kostenberger writes this: Timothy's calling wasn't primarily that of a pastor, but that of an apostolic delegate who consolidated the fruit of Paul's preaching before moving on to other fields. And so that means this letter applies to missionaries and all who are set apart to preach the word for the conversion of souls and pointing them to the ministry of and the strengthening of local churches. And that is exactly what our brother John Young will be doing. John's role as a military chaplain in the Army Reserve will be to proclaim the Word of God and the gospel of grace to soldiers. He will counsel them and disciple them, but John, by his own conviction and rightly, will not administer the sacraments of baptism or the Lord's Supper, and he will not administer church discipline. And that's because he rightly recognizes that these are responsibilities of the local church alone. In fact, John is committed to pointing soldiers to baptism and to membership in local churches because he believes that the Bible teaches that local church membership is vital to our health and strength as Christians. And so it is a great honor for our church to be able to recognize John's qualifications and set him apart for the ministry. With that in mind, please join with me in reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and pray you'd open it to our minds and hearts. We pray again for John as he seeks faithfully to discharge the calling that you've placed upon his life to proclaim the whole counsel of God, the word of God, and that you would produce a harvest of souls through his ministry to them in Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in this passage, we can consider three things related to Paul's charge to Timothy. First, a charge to preach the word. And we'll spend most of our time here on this first point. What is this charge to preach the word? Secondly, the reason for the charge. So there's a reason in the text that Paul charges Timothy to do this. And then thirdly, the character of the man who is charged. So a man who is charged to preach the word must have certain qualities about him. And so we'll look at those three things. The first point, again, will be the longest. But if you'll first look at the charge to preach the word, where verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom. Now, what does this word charge mean? A charge is a directive. It's actually a command. It'd be like, I command you to preach the word, and it's in the presence of God. Very serious. Before God and all, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, it seems that Paul is actually looking forward to the last day when God is going to judge all, especially ministers of the gospel. And they will stand before his throne of judgment, and they will have to give an account. This is very serious. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Every minister of the gospel will stand before God on judgment day, and he must give an account. And therefore, ministers of the gospel have to speak sound words and carefully guard their lips from error. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? Isn't this how the Lord Jesus spoke? In John 7:46, they said of Jesus, "No one ever spoke like this man." They hung on his every word on the road to Emmaus. In Mark 1:22, it says, "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of the scribes." Christ spoke with authority because he didn't only speak as the Word of God, though Christ is unique in that respect, but if you read the Gospels, he was speaking the written Word of God constantly and making application of it, showing how it all points to himself. That brings us to verse 2, where Paul charges Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And so what is the content of faithful preaching? The word. That's what the text says. The very word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the teaching and the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." In other words, if a minister of the gospel doesn't speak according to the word of God, they have no light. They have no truth in them. They're not on mission. They're not doing what God has called them to do. Thus, preachers of the gospel, preachers of Christ, must preach according to the word. But what is the word? Exactly. It says, preach the word. What does it mean by the word? In context, what does this mean here? Is it talking about the Bible? Well, yes, it is. That's the first obvious connection, because if you look in verse 16, we're told, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So what's the word? Well, all scripture. Passa graphe, every word written of God is the word of God. Why is this so important that ministers of the gospel preach God's written word? Well, here's why. Because they have no authority in themselves. They have no power in themselves. They have no right in themselves. They have no actual effectiveness in themselves. It's not the word of a minister of the gospel that has any power or effect or authority. It is to build the kingdom of Christ. It is only the word of God itself. And so, a man of God must not preach his own opinions or human ideologies, or God forbid, the spirit of the age. No minister of our Lord Jesus must do these things. Instead, they must preach the very word of God. Another question we might ask is this: how much of the word of God should the minister of the gospel preach? How much? Well, in Acts 20, verse 27, Paul tells us, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, this is significant. That means that pastors, preachers, ministers of the gospel, missionaries, chaplains, have no freedom to limit what they say. They must say it all. That includes the popular and the unpopular parts. That includes both law and gospel. It includes justification by grace through faith, as well as judgment day according to works. It includes the love of God for poor sinners and the wrath of God towards sinners who don't repent. It includes the free grace of God in redemption, but also the need for personal repentance and inward renewal and holiness of life. Preachers have to proclaim everything in the Holy Bible because it is God's perfect and inerrant word, and it's all necessary for the actual building of God's kingdom. And isn't this how the Lord Jesus taught? He went into the synagogue, and in Luke 4:17 it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and then he taught it." And he taught what was there. And Jesus taught the hard truths. He taught the softer truths. He taught the comforting truths. He taught truths that were uncomfortable. He taught of heaven and he taught of hell. He taught of grace. He taught of law. He taught the whole counsel of God. It's all there in his ministry. And so when Paul says, preach the word, he's talking about everything in the word of God. So that's the first thing. Preach the word refers to preaching the written revelation of God. But second, the word refers to what it means, or the theological center of the word, who is a person. To preach the word is to preach Jesus. And it's in our context, actually. If you look in our text in 2 Timothy 3:15, look what it says. Paul tells Timothy that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the grammatos, that's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no thought of explaining, understanding, interpreting the Bible without understanding how it all centers on Jesus. And so to preach the word is to preach Jesus. You know, our Lord Jesus made the same point on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27, where he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ preached Christ from the word. And so this is what it means to preach the word. Why? Jesus is the word, the eternal word of the Father. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the revelation of God. He has explained him, John 1 says. You want to know what God is like? You look there at Jesus. That's what he's like. And this means that all who preach the Word will preach a person, not mere doctrine, not texts, not the Greek, although the Greek can be helpful, you know, but not all the technicalities per se as an end in themselves, but to preach a person for worship, to believe in this person who was crucified and risen from the dead, to live your life for his glory, to know his love and his grace. And this is how they preached in the New Testament. In Acts 11, verse 20, it says that the apostles were, quote, "preaching the Lord Jesus." He was the content of their preaching. Paul closes his letter to the Romans by saying in Romans 16:25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." How is the church strengthened? By the preaching of Jesus, of God made flesh, true God, true man, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the center of true biblical preaching and of preaching the Word of God. So to preach Christ is to preach him as true God and true man, born of a virgin who fulfilled the whole law of God, was crucified for wretched sinners like us, and risen from the dead for our salvation. To preach Jesus is to preach him as worthy of all worship, that he alone is life. He is the light of men, the truth. He is our King and Lord. He is the true man. He is all that is good and right and glorious. He is the one who rescues us from both the guilt and the power of our sins. And this Jesus is gentle and lowly, humble and gracious, who has and speaks with all authority, but laid down his life for wretched sinners. This is the one we preach. And so to preach Christ is to preach him as all in all, for by him and through him and back to him again are all things. And so to preach the word is to preach Jesus. But there's a third implication. So to preach the word is to preach the scriptures. To preach the word is to preach the word Jesus. But thirdly, you can see in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that the sacred writings are able to make you wise. To preach the word is to preach the holy wisdom of God. The word of God is God's wisdom revealed. In fact, Jesus is called God's wisdom in the Proverbs, whom God possessed at the beginning and through whom God created all things. This means that preachers have to preach that there is a wise way to live in this world, that God made us for a purpose, that he made us to live coram Deo, before his face, in communion with him, and that fullness of life is found in living for him and for his glory, that this is not the way to obtain life. We obtain life by grace through faith alone, but how do we live in life? Well, in wisdom. It's a goal of a Christian to become wise. The word of God teaches that the wise live morally upright lives. They live according to God's rule and his gracious law that shows us how to love him and how to love others. And the word of God, which is God's wisdom, warns us against foolishness and all things that are contrary to God's nature and contrary to human nature and to the nature of the world itself. The idea of wisdom is not only unpopular today, but is maligned as foolishness because we live in a foolish age. A decadent age, actually, filled with utter foolishness. But there is wisdom, and it is Jesus. And he reveals it in himself and to us in his word. And so wisdom includes virtue, faith to God, hope in his promises, true love, morally upright living, self-control, self-denial, courage, and keeping God's commandments in love to others and for his glory, to know God more and to make him known. Knowing him more is for joy. So is making him known, but often that brings suffering too. To know God and to make him known. This is the work of the preacher, to proclaim the whole counsel of God for wisdom, the word of God. And so Paul's charge to preach the word means to preach God's wisdom as the way of walking in fullness of life and communion with the Lord Jesus. But when is the preacher to preach the word? So we've seen he's to preach the word. When is he to do it? Well, it tells us in verse 2. In season and out of season. Now, some would say they don't know what that is, but whatever it means, all the time, doesn't it? It's right? Because it's either something's in season or out of season. And so regardless of how we understand this, he's to preach the word all the time. But probably what it means is when this proclamation is welcome and when it is not welcome. That's probably what it means. There will be times when people will welcome faithful preaching. There will also be times when they won't welcome it. You know, people love often, at least at first, to hear preaching of the Word of God for its beauty, especially a good preacher. They like to hear the beauty of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the glory of God, the love of God. But sinful men and women do not welcome the word when it confronts their lawlessness. Because to preach God's goodness is already to imply that there is such a thing as badness. To preach God's glory is to imply that there are things that are inglorious. And when a preacher preaches on stubbornness and pride, rebellious hearts, the evil of lusts and manipulations and murderous words and all manner of sins, hardened sinners don't welcome the word when it calls them to repent of their sins, to learn to conform to Christ, to keep his commandments and to live in his way. They resist that. And it's common to all preachers. It is common to every preacher of the gospel. There is no preacher of the word of God that escapes such resistance. Please look with me if you will, or you can just listen, but if you would, turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, which describes this dynamic of in season and by implication also out of season. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 says, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses and say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come, let us hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" That's how it starts often. "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you, preacher, are like one to them who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." In other words, people often love to hear a good preacher, a faithful preacher, but hard-hearted sinners won't obey the Lord. And ultimately, if we kept reading in Ezekiel, you see that what happens is they turn on him. And so we've seen that a preacher is to preach the word both in season and out of season. But now consider three different aspects of preaching mentioned in our text. So this says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What does it mean to reprove? A preacher has to reprove. What does that mean? It means to convict. What does it mean to convict? Well, it's actually quite uncomfortable. As a preacher, it's my job, and every other preacher who stands before you, it's their job, but it's deeply uncomfortable, but it means you have to show people their sin and press it in love and open it and expose it when they at first disagree. The preacher has to help in love the sinner to see his sin and all of its horror and great evil. So he has to reprove. But then he also has to rebuke. That's what it says next, to reprove and to rebuke. Now the word rebuke actually refers to a reprimand. It refers to a corrective word. It is not enough for people to merely be convicted of their sins. They have to be rebuked in the preaching of the word. Didn't Jesus do this? The gentle and lowly Jesus who died for wretched sinners, the one who is lovely and whom we love, rebuked sinners. One place you can see it is in Matthew 23, verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He said that to them, right there in front of them. "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." With all clarity and with love and sincerity, but as a rebuke to the people. And so he must reprove, he must rebuke, but third, verse 2 says he must exhort. And that word is translated different ways in different translations, but what it means is to encourage. It's the same Greek word. It means to encourage. What it refers to is a fatherly, tender exhortation in love. Preachers must use strengthening words that exhort. It is not adequate for a preacher to convict of sin and then rebuke and then walk out of the pulpit, ever. That's not allowed. That's not what we see any of the New Testament authors doing in their books, and it's not what Jesus did in his ministry. Preachers have to use strengthening words that encourage. One way of understanding this is that a faithful minister not only preaches the law, he does that, but he also preaches the gospel. The law is good. And the gospel is good. The law is actually grace, and the gospel is grace. The law reflects the character of Jesus, as does the gospel. But the law confronts and convicts and often rebukes, and the gospel encourages with the very sure promises of Jesus, his sweet graces, his love. And we can find Christ giving such exhortations in many places, but one place is in John 15, verses 12 to 15, where our Lord Jesus is exhorting the disciples. And he says, this commandment that you love one another, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Notice, he could have, but he didn't, and he did in other places, but he didn't say things in this context. You're not loving each other. What's wrong with you? Well, he was pretty strong with them at certain points, if you read. Always gracious and patient. But here, there's an entreaty, and he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus, the friend of sinners, the lover of our souls, entreats us to love one another from the heart. And then Paul says one more thing in our text, back in 2 Timothy 4. He says that all three aspects of preaching, including reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, must be done in complete patience and teaching. So the rebuke, the exhortation, they both have to be patient. Completely, notice the word, complete patience and teaching. Only Jesus did that, by the way. But that is nonetheless the standard for every minister of the gospel. Complete patience and teaching. That means there must never be a hint of stridency, pride, condescension, anger, scorn, self-righteousness. A faithful minister must exercise all patience. And patience has to do with endurance, continuing to go in love and with grace. No matter how people respond to God's message, he has to persevere in ministering God's word in love. And so the first thing we've seen is Paul's charge to preach the word. And that was the main point. Two shorter points now. Okay? Main point is you must preach the word. Now, briefly, two others. The reason for Paul's charge. Look at, if you will, with me at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So why is Paul charging Timothy to preach the word? There's a reason. Because it will be very tempting not to. Because people will respond in three negative modes. And first, some will simply not endure it. That is, they won't tolerate it. Timothy needs to understand he's going to be rejected in his ministry, and it will feel and be deeply personal, but in reality, they're rejecting God. That's the first thing. Secondly, people will gather to themselves teachers to tickle their ears. Now this says, ESV says, those who have itching ears, but it's actually the same form of the Greek word that would actively mean tickle. So itching, tickling. That is, people will want preaching to gratify their sinful desires. They want preachers who will justify their sins and give them doctrinal, biblical, godly justification to keep on in them. That's what they will want. So some will just resist it. They just won't have it. Others, they'll reject him. Others will. Another mode of resistance is, well, we're going to find ourselves preachers that tell us what we want to hear. That's what all false doctrine does. Gives you a license to sin for idolatry, to live in ungodliness, and it justifies it. Third mode of resistance, people will wander off into myths. Now, what is a myth? A myth is a grand explanation for things that is not true. That's what it is. So ancient myths were things like a pantheon of gods, right? So in the days of the Greeks, it was Zeus, and then it was Jupiter in the time of Rome, and then all the other gods, or mythological creatures and spiritual beings. And what do they do with these myths? Well, they said they explain everything. The gods are fighting. You know, Zeus is angry, or whatever. They would use the gods to explain their world. And it was a myth. Well, today's myths, since we live in an anti-supernatural society, are conspiracy theories. One such conspiracy theory is the meta-narrative that all of life can be divided very simplistically into the oppressors and the oppressed. If you have problems, it's only because you're oppressed. But the main myth today is that you can literally be anything you want to be. It's a myth. It's a religion. It's a false religion. Why is it a myth? Well, because God said that he made you to be what he made you to be. And you must be what he made you. And he made you for himself. For your joy and life and goodness. This is the best way to live in the truth and not according to a myth. It's important to see that the minister of the gospel must keep preaching the true and deepest explanation for things, and he must insist on the Bible's narrative and never countenance myths and keep preaching it. Faithful preachers must not get distracted. They have to preach the word, preach Christ, preach God's wisdom, whether such preaching is well received or not. And so there we see the reason for Paul's charge. It's because many people will resist the word, and the preacher must keep preaching it with all patience and love. Third, and lastly, consider the character of the man who is charged. If you can see it right here in verse 5. It says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, these are the qualities of a faithful servant of Christ. He is sober-minded. Literally, that word means that he doesn't get intoxicated. That's what it means. But he's not, and while certainly preachers must not get intoxicated, it's being used metaphorically here. And what it means is that he has to be steady, measured, and reasonable from the word. He isn't given to preaching from emotional impulses. He is self-controlled in his speech. He exercises restraint in what he says. He thinks before he speaks, and he preaches the very word of the living God for the feeding and building up of others. But then verse 5 also says that a faithful preacher must endure suffering. He must endure suffering. That is, he must be patient when others hurt him. People will sometimes hurt a faithful preacher because they do not like God's message. God's truth disturbs the peace and comfort of sinners, and sinners then lash out at the messenger. And if they cannot charge you with sin, they will find something petty to attack so they can feel more righteous than the truth you preach. But a faithful preacher perseveres in faith and hope and love and ministry, even when others hurt him for preaching the word of God. At this point, this isn't in my notes, but I want to say this church well receives the ministry of the word and has for a long time. And there are people who can't stand here and say what I'm about to say, which is thank you. You have not devoured the ministers that God has sent to you. What a blessing. That could change at any point. And yet, those who have hard hearts and want their own way instead of Christ will turn and attack the ministers of the gospel. Our passage then teaches that the faithful minister of the word is to do, quote, the work of an evangelist. Now, there are two parts to this. One, notice the word work. This work, this ministry is no place for the lazy. It is no place for those who want to coast. The work of the ministry of the word is hard work by nature because it requires great labor to carefully understand the word and then be able to explain it to others. That's hard work. That's a life's work. But then it gets specific as to what the work is. It is the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? That is the preaching of the gospel. It is preaching the gospel above all else. What's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's Christ, true God and man, crucified and risen for sinners and coming again. The highest calling of every minister of the word is to do the work of an evangelist, not just for unbelievers. We hear that word and I think that's for pagans. That's for lost people. No, you need the gospel. I need the gospel. Please preach it to me. I'll preach it to you. God helping me. And so John, let the gospel ever be upon your lips. Preach Christ and him crucified and risen for sinners. Preach the free grace of God in reconciling sinful men to a holy God. Preach the blood of Christ flowing down from the cross that washes away guilt. Preach the water that flowed from his side that purifies from actual sins and makes us holy. Preach Christ's resurrection from the dead as the only hope of glory, and that one day we too will rise to eternal life with him. Preach the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit who seals us for glory, who patiently renews us and teaches us his good word. Preach the intercessions of Jesus, which are the power of our perseverance. Preach the love of Christ that conquers our hearts and wins our hearts to love him and to love others. Never relent in preaching the gospel of Jesus. Do the work of the evangelist, not only for the lost, but for the saints of God who need the gospel every single day. If you do these things, you will indeed fulfill your ministry. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your love to us and for Jesus, for John and his ministry. We pray you'd help him and that you would cause his ministry to continue to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.